This is the Erasing Shame Podcast with your host, DJ Chuang. On this episode, we will be talking about spiritual abuse to begin erasing its shame and harm. Content warning and trigger warning here. For sensitive ears, this will not be easy listening or family-friendly per se. As I'm discovering in this process of encouraging Christian Asian mental health, just as pharmaceuticals help many people and harm some people with its side effects, in a similar way, Christian churches help many people, but are harmful to some. Now, I have relatives, two sisters who grew up in a typical ethnic Asian church. One of them loves the Lord and obeys the rules and looks at the world through G-rated innocence and aspires to holy living. The other one had sincere questions of curiosity and doubt, which were crushed and silenced, and she lost her faith after leaving the confines of the church and her Christian family upbringing. Same environment with very different experiences and outcomes. And here's the thing, we don't live in a G-rated world. There are Christian leaders and pastors, some who are even influential and effective, but have seriously abused and harmed people. We have to talk about that because shame festers in silence, and Jesus meant for us to have an abundant life full of grace and truth and healing. So this episode is being recorded and released on the 31st day of January, which is Spiritual Abuse Awareness Month. Where shall we begin on this huge topic of spiritual abuse? Well, first, here's a working definition from an article in Christianity Today by Dr. Scott McKnight, quoting two experts who've researched it for years. Spiritual abuse is a form of emotional and psychological abuse. It is characterized by a systemic pattern of coercion and controlling behavior in a religious context. Spiritual abuse can have a deeply damaging impact on those who experience it. This abuse may include manipulation and exploitation, enforced accountability, censorship of decision-making, requirements for secrecy and silence, coercion to conform, inability to ask questions, control through the use of sacred texts or teaching, requirement of obedience to the abuser, the suggestion that the abuser has a divine position, isolation as a means of punishment, and superiority and elitism. Now, the ugliness of spiritual abuse has shown up on mainstream news with large churches, ministries, even some that you may know of. And it's been a terrible Christian witness in the world and also harmed too many. Spiritual abuse also happens in Asian American churches. So in the show notes at erasingshame.com, there's a link to articles in Christianity Today and WBEZ Chicago about two of these Asian American churches. Now, the direct link to the show notes is going to be erasingshame.com/episode622. And we'll have more links to articles, two of them by Pastor Thomas Huang of Grace Hills Church in Buena Park, California, talking about why spiritual abuse happens in churches and why we have to talk about it, as well as two books about spiritual abuse, two organizations that are helping people find healing, and that's it. So here at Erasing Shame, the digital outreach of Christian Asian mental health, we're all about collaborating with others and amplifying voices. And that's where we're going to start, by tackling this huge topic, beginning with a presentation of the entire episode of the Same Boat podcast that talks about spiritual abuse in the immigrant Asian church. This episode is a conversation with Dr. Roy Kim, who is a licensed marriage and family therapist at New Legacy Family Counseling and also the producer of the podcast, Pastor Wilson Wang, who's the lead pastor of Renew Church OC in Fullerton, California, and Jenna Fu. Thank you to the Same Boat Podcast for permission to syndicate this episode. Now, listen to this featured episode from the Same Boat Podcast.
Welcome aboard a new episode of the Same Boat Podcast. My name is Roy Kim, and joining me today are Wilson Wang and Jenna Fu. We've been talking the past couple episodes about our different experiences, some of the few experiences that we've had in the English ministry. And today we're going to continue that thread and talk about something that is, it's powerful in a negative way. It's the topic of spiritual abuse. I know that this is a topic that could be triggering for some listeners. And so if you feel like maybe this topic is a bit too close to home, you could kind of evaluate, whether this is something that you want to listen to at this time, or whether, you want to have someone kind of listen to it with you so that you can feel supported as you go through this, because I know that this is not always an easy issue to kind of, remind yourself of. But it is it's an important issue to talk about because, last time we talked about having no voice, and if we've gone through any sort of spiritual abuse and we feel like we cannot talk about it, then that is, I think, very harmful for our mental health and our spiritual health. So having a place where we can talk about it can be, good for us being able to process it and kind of find ability to thrive on the other side of it. We always like to share stories to, kind of provide some context about this particular topic. So I'm wondering, for either of you, Jenna or Wilson, if you have a story that you want to start us off with that we can listen to and help process together.
Yeah, I have a few of them. So the first one I'm thinking about is from one of my pastors who was really into end times theology. He invested a lot into my life. He mentored me when I was really young, helped me through the awkward stage. He inspired me to be a pastor. So just a lot of sweet memories. But I felt like his theology went really sideways when he got into the charismatic world, but then specifically thinking about end times. And so basically we'd sit down trying to decode who the Antichrist was. Every world event we saw as a sign of the end times. Mm. And I think I remember wanting to drop out of high school because I felt like we were going to all be raptured in the next few months.
Wow.
And I was a high schooler.
Natural conclusion.
Yeah. All the signs pointed to it.
That's right.
8 big earthquakes around the world. We thought probably Bill Gates, they were starting to implant animals. All the signs were there. I think to have someone I really trusted lead me down that rabbit trail was really, it felt spiritually abusive because the trust that, and he was misled too, it wasn't manipulative, but all the credibility that he had built over many years led me to a place of like really empty and meaningless theology. We read the Bible Code. I don't know if you're familiar. It's just trash, like a lot of trash. And so it felt like someone who fed you amazing meals and you learned to trust them and then they gave you trash, and but you're just used to eating it. So you don't even register that it's bad for you. And out of that came like paranoia and really thinking about dropping high school. And then when I went to college, I found the loving and stable bosom of John MacArthur that allowed me to like think more clearly about my theology after being swung a lot. And that's also what brought me to a point where I seriously considered leaving my church after many years. I think the theology was a big push for me. And me and my pastor, we started breaking in relationally because of our breaks in theology, structure, staff meetings, and so on. And I think the way I got fired was really, it felt, I don't know if abuse is the right word, but it was very unhealthy. So after he sent me to obedience school, I came back. I really felt called to plant a church, especially my friends were leaving anyways. And I get that why at that point the lead pastor would hear, I'm going to divide your church. I get that. I get that if he didn't have a vision for it, that you would want to not have that person lead anymore and you would take away his platform. But the way he fired me was that he got my EM pastor to fire me, even though the EM pastor didn't want to fire me. So it was like very godfather, right? Mm-hmm. His last meeting with me was like, hey, Wilson, I really care about you. And then he leaves the room, never to be spoken to me again. And then it's like your best friend walks you over to dinner and slits your throat. And he, like, to this day will deny that he was asked to do it because I was very loved at the church and there was a lot of blowback. And when people asked my pastor, why did you fire Wilson? He basically said, my lead pastor made me. And then when people asked him about it, he would say, oh no, they made that decision independent of me. Mm-hmm. So it just became really like, there was some deceit there. And so I think leaving that way after serving for many years, there was another time where in me and him rifting, he basically demoted me to intern. After like 10 years of staffing, mm-hmm. he was like, you are now an intern. And then he took my name tag and he changed it to Intern Wilson, you know, instead of Pastor Wilson. And like cut half of my salary. So I feel like the last year with him, going through obedience school and then Godfather killed, left some marks for me, you know, going into my next pastoralship.
Yeah. Oh, man. And, you know, in case no one listened to the previous episode where you mentioned obedience school, you know, there might be some confusion. Like, what are you talking about?
No, obedience school, very straightforward. Right? Sit here, pee there.
Goodness. But yeah, that was the obedience school in Singapore that you mentioned in the previous episode. I don't know. I mean, do you have any initial thoughts or questions as you hear this, Jenna?
I mean, I guess I just wonder in terms of like what you experienced there in that congregation. And this is maybe just like a broader thing as we're talking about EM, that I think about is like the mental health component of just how much it seems like that wasn't necessarily protected or the abuse of power, like how much of that is like systemic and even just like what that generation like experienced themselves and or has not experienced, does not have the benefit of having had mental health be a part of the conversation, unpacking things in their own life. That's just the thought that I have overarching around all of this. Because you know, trauma feeds trauma. Like people who have been abused are like more likely to also give abuse. And so how much does that play into the experiences that we're talking about today?
Yeah, I think Roy will answer that. But I do want to add that it was a prime space for abuse. Some of it was sexual harassment that happened there, which we might talk about later. And some of it was like this daddy issues. But it was a boundaryless community. And I think part of it is that immigrant church where you have lost your mom, your dad, your sister, your best friend, you know, your whole city. You move to Los Angeles or, you know, Texas, and your church becomes your surrogate family. I remember calling people older than me auntie and uncle and feeling adopted by the grandparents. So a lot of beauty there where you have family again. But there's also, without strong boundaries and policies, a really easy place for abuse to happen because the trust is so high. And I think the questions that you usually ask are not asked because it's family. So I think in that environment, there is like mental health risk or abuse and enmeshment scenarios that aren't true of like a Caucasian church where you have your family, you have your friends, And you have your church, so you're not as enmeshed in it.
That's true. So, that's true. When you're apart from, if you do leave your country to come to this country and you leave significant people behind, you're right. I think you kind of absorb this church community as your new family. And if you don't have a backup, or if you don't have, if this is all that you have,
yeah,
then I think most people would feel like, I'm willing to put up with a lot of abuse, because where am I going to go?
Yeah, like your real family.
Like a family where there's domestic violence.
Yeah.
If you really feel like, I've got nowhere to go outside of this marriage, oh, a person might be willing to put up with a lot of abuse, which is horrifying. So, for you, Wilson, going through that, like, was it the strongest feeling, was it betrayal, or was it alienation, or did you internalize that and say, like, what's wrong with me, or was it more like, what's wrong with you guys, like, how did you respond to that?
Yeah, I think I was really confused, and I felt very pushed aside. Like, the way we cut ties at that church is very fast and clean. So it's like, okay, he served here for 28 years, born here, and then served for 10 years on staff, and since, you know, 8th grade led a small group, but we're done. You know, we're going to wash our hands clean, and he will be like Baltimore. Like, he'll go unnamed for the rest of the history of this church.
Oh.
And so that's how it felt like to me. Yeah. And I think it was hard to, like, I've never visited that church again. They built a beautiful sanctuary. It was never like, hey, come see it or come preach. It was just like, we're done. Yeah.
It makes me so sad. Like, maybe it's just because you have expectations of how the people of God should behave towards one another, how they should treat one another. And to just feel so devoid of, like, the Spirit of God. Like, even if, let's say, there are conflicts, to address it so coldly, like the Godfather killing, it's just, like, where is the Spirit in that?
Yeah.
You know, maybe I'm missing something, but I don't know, maybe there's such a compartmentalizing of our behaviors where, you know, those who fired you are just like, yeah, I'm not even seeking counsel from the Holy Spirit at all in this matter. This is just a very gut instinct sort of thing that I'm going to do.
Yeah, self-protection, let's not lose anyone. I think that's really the big questions. So it's really interesting, like, that familyness of immigrant church is what I love most about it.
Yeah, right.
And it defined what being a church meant to me, even as we planted Renew.
Right.
Like, it should look like this.
Right.
But it was also the most painful. So holding those two things together is really difficult.
Man, thanks for sharing that. Yeah, I feel like when it comes to, you know, spiritual abuse, you mentioned daddy issues. Speak more about that. Like, what comes to your mind when you think about, like, what's going on there, you, I think, underneath the hood?
Yeah, so I think, like, the lead pastor, and I see this in a lot of churches where they have so much, they're like the father figure of the church. It's almost Catholic in that way.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Like, you don't talk badly about them. It's like your home, you know, your family. Like, you don't talk poorly about your father. You always listen, you obey them, and they have the authority in the Asian family. And I felt like the whole staff was trying to please dad. You know, we all wanted to be dad's favorite. We all worked our hardest so that he would like us the most.
Right.
And then sometimes he would discipline someone. Sometimes he would rebuke someone. And sometimes he would give carrots to someone. And there was never, like, a two-way street, right? It was never, we never evaluated him. We never, like, criticized him. And we never, you know, it was always accolades. So I think just that sense of family and the hierarchy that it produced in the daddy issues was, like, very prevalent in my church. Did you guys feel like that with your pastors or with your lead, where in that family side of church, like, instead of God being the father, it was, like, the lead pastor? And that could be, like, there could be good to that, too, I think. It doesn't have to be bad, I don't feel like.
I don't know how to answer that one, other than... I just know that in Korean culture, it's very patriarchal and it's very hierarchical. So I think a lot of the churches, in Korea at least, are run as if it's like, kind of, there's parallels with the military. You know, what the general says, you don't question it. So that's going to be something that I think those who were born in Korea might be used to, whereas those who were born here, at least in principle, were thinking about equality for all, although that's another topic for another day to talk about how equality actually plays out. But still, there's the principle of it is not, the principle of equality and representation and all that kind of stuff is not something that is really praised and talked about in Korea, you know. It's really more about those who are in the position of power, they will lord it. And the ones who are underneath, they will endure it until they get into power. And then now they can, now it's my turn, you know, to kind of do it to the younger generation, right?
Make them suffer for the glory of the church.
Of the church. That's right. Yeah. So as far as like daddy issues, maybe for the Korean church, it's a combination of daddy issues, but also just sort of transposing what you know, what's familiar for you in Korean culture, and just putting that onto a church culture, right? This is the one in power, so he's the CEO, he's the general, he's the whatever, and so we just kind of follow that person unquestioningly. They take all the credit for everything, but then maybe if there is one minor thing that goes wrong, he's the one that takes the fall for everything too, you know. And they're willing to be the person who gets all the credit and who would take all the blame.
Do you guys think there's any like biblical like what would a redemptive way of like within the culture, like Asian culture, recognizing like the hierarchy, is there a way that like the gospel like redeems that, where it can be done in a way that doesn't feel like lording power over people, but still allows for that kind of cultural element where people are sort of naturally more comfortable in a certain, like, knowing their role and knowing their place in society? Like, what does that look like? I'm curious.
I love that. I love that question. Because I think that honor piece of Asian culture is can be very beautiful and is Christian. So what I'm thinking about is the way that Jesus uses power. He uses power to elevate other people. He uses power to serve. He uses power for the thriving of his disciples. So it just feels like, man, what does it look like to own the power and privilege that you've been given, right? Yeah. As a lead pastor, I have power and privilege at Renew. But am I using that to like control and make sure I don't lose anything? Or am I using that to like find people to give them a voice and say, hey, like I need your voice here, or I think you could speak into this more powerfully than me. Or I see God's called you to carve out this space in our church for ministry, and how do I come behind you and make that happen? Yeah, I feel like that's where it could be done well, maybe.
I think to add to that, I think those in power, when I imagine someone who is in leadership and who is in power and who is filled with the Spirit, they are authentically humble. They don't see their role or their power as something to abuse, but rather it's like they fear what position that they're in. And they want to be able to serve people in a way that actually addresses the needs.
Mm.
That requires a lot of communication, that requires question asking, and an ability to say, I royally messed up.
Mm.
Like, I thought that this was the right way, but I was short-sighted, or, you know, I temporarily lost my mind, or whatever it was, and say, I'm so sorry to you guys. You know, like, to be able to say that, but how many times have we seen, especially an immigrant pastor, really do that? Unfortunately, I haven't seen that a whole lot, and that's really disconcerting to me, because I want so much to believe in the ability for immigrant pastors to shepherd well, but it's not just about them being a good preacher. They need to be able to show me that they're willing to say, I made you feel so small, or I made you feel so invisible, and I'm so sorry for doing that. This is what I'm going to do to make amends for what I've done. Like, I want to see that Zacchaeus moment, you know? But I don't know what it is. Like, what's in the water again? What's in the water that makes the pastor is so unable to, maybe it's the shame element. Maybe if they recognize, if they acknowledge that they made a mistake, that it's too shameful for them. But shouldn't we as believers be able to be the first people who say, like, this is, I confess my sin to you all. You know, like, I wish that were the case, but maybe that's just too rare.
Yeah, I think a lot of times pastors, you know, in every context can set them up as pretty much perfect. Like, I don't make bad decisions. Just if I'm asking you to obey me unconditionally, pretty much, I basically am saying, like, I'll never make a mistake.
That's right.
And then to have that, you know, chink in the armor kind of opens up people to that matrix of, like, wait, should we just do what he says? Because he's apologizing for this thing.
Right, right.
So I feel like there's definitely an unhealth on that end. But also there's an unhealth, I think, when you totally flatten the church and there isn't that sense of honor, and there isn't this sense of responsibility from the pastors, the elders, to say, we have spiritual authority. We need to protect our congregation from false doctrine. We need to lead them the way faithfully through a culture that's difficult to navigate. We need to make an impact in the city. And to have a sense of, like, leading and following, and service, right, and mutual submission. But there's something really great about saying, hey, I have an older brother in Christ, and, like, I feel protected. Or I have a pastor I could turn to when I'm asking questions, and I can trust his voice. And so how do we find that space? And I think it is different in different cultures, where you're not trying to be perfect or Jesus, you know? But there is a power dynamic that is humble and in service to the community. And it's not just everyone's the same. Because I don't see that in scripture either. Do you feel like you have any thoughts on your own question? Like, what it looks like to exist in that Asian culture in a healthy way?
That's why I asked it. I don't really have, like, a formed out thought about it. But, like, hearing you guys share about the abuse element, I'm wondering why I haven't noticed it or experienced it. It's, like, actually what I'm processing. And I guess I wonder if part of it is because, and hearkening back to our earlier conversation, like, I do feel like there was a layer of sheltering maybe just from the English pastor or that pastoral team. And, like, they might have been in the front lines of having to face a lot of the things, the abuse of power and the hierarchy and sheltering the congregation from that. So maybe that's why, just as a layperson in the church that I was in, which, you know, I'm sure there's ways that it's unhealthy, but other ways that it was relatively healthy, I didn't necessarily feel the issues of abuse come into play. But yeah, I mean, I love what you were sharing, Wilson, in terms of, like, there is something really beautiful about being able to honor, and that kind of intrinsically is a part of, like, Asian culture, and, like, how that's something that almost is a gift that, like, the Asian culture kind of brings into, like, enlightens and like brings beauty into the gospel, is that we do naturally like have this desire to honor. And then there's also like the elements of like American culture where there is this like acknowledgement of personhood and like this kind of developing of like personal identity. And and so it's like, it's interesting to me, like the intersection of being Asian American, where we do sort of, we sit in a really interesting space. And I think about this a lot just as a person and as an Asian American, is like, we're in just this space of like straddling two cultures and like, by God's grace, I think we can like take the best of both and really steward that well and kind of almost uniquely bring together a picture of the gospel that like purely an Asian culture or purely like American culture like can't actually like get as close to, like being able to marry together the elements of like that close family connection and that's so inherent to Asian culture. And then the element of just like the freedom and the independence and like kind of the ability to dream and like develop personhood that's a part of like Western culture. Like there's something really, really cool about that. And I think about that a lot, is like, we sit at this really interesting intersection that's really difficult and hard because we have to sort of like work through the difficulties and like the misunderstandings on both sides. But also there's something really unique about the space that we operate in. Which isn't about abuse at all, but
No, I love that redemptive. Yeah, it does feel very redemptive, and it does give vision for, like, our gift to God's kingdom as Asian Americans.
Yeah, that's right.
See both.
Yeah,
and integrate somehow things that feel opposites.
That's right.
I mean, I guess, like, just hearing, like, the stories that are being shared, like, I wonder, like, what I think about is like how to entrust, like, being a layperson, how can one entrust themselves to pastoral leadership while being alert and aware of all the things that like you guys are talking about and sharing about, and how what are some signs that a person could look for if they suspect they might be in a situation where there might be some type of spiritual abuse or otherwise? What are some encouragements that you guys can offer to people who might be in that situation or just need tips as they entrust themselves to leadership and want to entrust themselves, but not to the point where they're maybe their discernment, how can one have their own discernment in addition to entrusting spiritual leadership?
I mean, you really you can't judge a book by its cover. Like, you know, you can't judge someone by their messages. You can't judge from what they publish with, you know, articles. Like, it's just a daily or ongoing observation of their character. And, you know, if they have one incident where they are just behaving in a very unhealthy way, I mean, we want to see whether this is a one-off. We want to see whether, like, how they respond to that incident. Like, are they accountable for it? Are they able to speak in a way that, you know, promotes repair? But if this becomes a pattern, I don't know what to do other than to conclude, like, this person is unhealthy. And then what do you do? Do you remove yourself from that person's presence? You know, do you do worse? You file a restraining order? You know, do you need to call the cops? Yeah, I don't know, but you just can't fall headlong into trust with someone just because they speak really well.
Yeah,
because that's just not an accurate view of a person's character.
Yeah, right.
Yeah. Yeah, I'm thinking about generalizing this as well, Jenna. Like, if you're dating someone, but you just met them, how do you see through unhealth? You know, and all of us have different levels of unhealth. But then I feel like you're more careful with people who you're trying to give authority to.
True.
Right? That's like another level than like, oh, we're just casual friends.
Totally.
You're allowing someone to have a pastoral voice in your life. It's still not going to be perfect, but it's going to impact you. And even I totally had to grow into like, being way more accountable for my words, because I'm like, I'm not, when I speak, they're not going to hear it like a friend. you know, and there's things that I've for sure have said over many years that have really cut people because I'm not distinguishing my past. I'm trying to pull apart my pastoral voice from my friend voice, but they can't do that.
Yeah. Sure.
And so I have a higher, way higher accountability of my words all the time. In terms of tips, I think like really seeing the person and seeing if they have long friendships and people around them and leaders, like look at the other leaders around them. Do they have a voice? Are they sharp? Do they have autonomy? Are they leaders in their own right? Because if someone's a narcissist or really controlling, I think they're not going to have real leaders around them. They're going to have people with positional leadership, but no voice, no vote, you know, no opinion. And I think hopefully they have some multiple generations. Like if they can lead up, I think lead up with people who are healthy. I feel like that's an evidence to, you know, most people older have a clear lens, right? If someone comes in, they're 20 years younger than me at Renew, they're going to default a certain way. But if someone a little older comes in, they're not going to give me the same credibility and they're going to see more things. How their family sees them, whether they're able to admit flaws. I think those things could be really helpful.
How do you guys think about, like, along those lines of, like, there's some, you know, general, like, character things to look for, you know, to your point, just, like, how do you even just discern, you know, people in life in general, whether it's dating partners, et cetera, like, applying similar criteria for that, even when it comes to looking at, like, spiritual leadership and spiritual authority. How do you guys think about this element of, like kind of all of us existing in this, like being a sinner, a sufferer, and a saint, right? Like kind of like we're sort of wrestling with these three. And so I guess how you know, would you encourage someone to think about their spiritual leadership through the lens of like, obviously Pastor Wilson, as much as like the church loves him and I love him, like he's also like a sinner and a sufferer and a saint. And he has suffered in his own ways. And like, he's sharing like a lot of his, you know, past traumas, like, and he, also like is a sinner, but also is a saint. And like, how do we sort of hold that? How do we hold that view, like with spiritual leadership and like enable there to be space for imperfection in that leadership, but not abuse, like that's what I'm trying to tease apart in my head, is like, when does it become abuse versus when is it just like being human?
I'll speak really quickly to that, and I love Roy to share as well. I think they have to see that they are a sinner. Saint, sufferer, and saint. I think the worst leaders, the most abusive leaders, don't see in themselves being a sinner or sufferer. And so they're just gaslighting everyone because everything I do is saint. And so if you disagree with me, if you push back, you're the sinner. So are they holding all of those things together? And then secondly, I would just add on the pastoral side, how strongly are they wielding God's word? Because there's something to be said about, hey, God's word is powerful, is true, is flawless. But I feel like some people hold God's word and just assume that they are God's word. Instead of there being them being jars of clay, it's like, I am powerful, I am flawless. And when they preach, there's like no space, there's no margin for like them being wrong, you thinking a different way, humility. So I want, if I was looking for a church, I would want a pastor who shares God's word clearly, but you can see that gap between their life and God's word, and they volunteer it to you and say, hey, I want to share this clearly, but I'm not there, and let's journey together. Or I'm closer here, I'm further here, instead of like what I'm sharing, I am. Who can do that when they're preaching God's word? But I've heard it preached that way.
you answered really well, like on the side of like the on the pastor's side, like what we should be looking at in them. I want to address the layperson. Maybe the layperson also has a history of just kind of trusting too easily, or not trusting their own intuition enough, where whatever the person says goes. So, you know, this is like my plug for, you know, anyone to maybe seek out a mental health specialist, yeah. like a therapist, to work with them in building a little bit more fortitude in yourself. Being able to know what your instinct is, more attuned to your own intuition.
Yeah.
You can trust it more. And then, you know, you don't have to, maybe you can work on also finding your voice.
Yeah.
And then you can try to find a way to do protest well.
Yeah.
You know, to say, wait a second, what you're doing, that is completely crossing a boundary here. I'm not going to stand for that. And if the person doesn't say, you know, if the person tries to gaslight you, you've done enough work in yourself. You say, no, I'm being gaslit right now.
Yeah.
And I'm that this is not cool.
Yeah.
You know, and maybe that person does need people to leave their congregation to us for them to break the cycle, you know, but there needs to be work, I think, done being done on both sides so that maybe we can actually create healthier pockets of community.
And I think that's one of the best tests of whether the pastor is healthy is when you have boundaries and you say no to them and hopefully in a respectful way.
Yeah.
And how they respond to that will speak really well of their health. But if you're never able to say no, you might be spiritually abused without them intending for it, you know, because you're agreeing with them for every, they're like, oh, like, she loves serving. Let's plug her into four more things.
Yeah.
Maybe their
intention's
correct because you're always saying yes. You know, of course, hopefully they have enough wisdom to moderate some of that, but it's hard to fully blame them at that point.
Yeah.
But if you say no and you say why and they're just running you over versus respecting you, I think that's a great space to see who they are.
Yeah.
I just want to thank both of you for just a fantastic discussion. Not only this episode, but the previous two episodes. You know, you've all been so candid and transparent with what you've been through and what you're thinking and you're feeling. I couldn't ask for a more helpful discussion about these three topics. So my gratitude to you both. And you know, for the listeners, I know that there was a potential that today's topic might have been triggering for you. And so, like I mentioned in an earlier segment of this episode, if you want to be able to talk through what you experienced from listening to some of these stories, then find that safe person to talk to. Hopefully this will be an essential part of your healing journey, because, you know, if you have experienced spiritual abuse, I just want to affirm what you've been through, and that is not okay. I wish I could apologize on behalf of all the spiritual leaders out there who are doing spiritual abuse, but it is not okay for you to experience that, and I do wish and pray for healing in that regard for each of you. So thanks again, everyone, for listening to The Same Boat, and I hope that there's something that you heard that made you feel like you're not alone, that there are others in the same boat as you, and I hope that you will disembark safely.